Happy week after Easter, right? So last week, Brandon gave us some questions to ponder as we celebrated Easter. And Brandon's last question was, how are we to respond to the risen Christ? Remember that one? I took a picture of the slide of those three questions last week, and this one really stood out. It's such a good question for us that I have the privilege, I was given the privilege of spending 3 weeks just on this question. And today and for the next 2 Sundays, we'll give our attention to how the disciples responded to his resurrection. Right? We're not alone in trying to figure out and respond. We have it in the scripture. So my goal is that these 3 weeks will help us and aid us in our own response to the reality-altering revelation of Jesus' resurrection. So there you go. Week one, that's today, we'll walk with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Do you guys remember last week, Gary talked about the road to Emmaus, and it was pretty powerful? They were talking to this strange man, and their hearts were burning. They were begging him to stay for dinner, only to find out that Jesus revealed himself to them. So that's today. Week two, we'll catch up with Peter as he denied and betrayed Jesus and witnessed Jesus calling and restoring Peter back to himself. And then week three, we'll take part in Jesus encountering doubting Thomas in the upper room, and we will see for ourselves that Jesus really is far better than we could ever hope or imagine. So that's the roadmap for these 3 weeks. And remember back in January, if you can, in the Sabbath series, I introduced the spiritual discipline of imaginative scripture reading, where we would, with our minds and senses and our heart, imagine ourselves to be in the story so that we could interact in real time with Jesus. Well, I want to introduce for these three weeks, a different spiritual discipline as we read God's word. And the practice is called meditation. There are many forms, but we'll stick with just one type of meditation for these 3 weeks. Meditating on God's word is kind of like opening up a Werther's candy, those hard caramel candies, if you remember, and you pop it in your mouth. And Werther's is designed to slowly melt in your mouth instead of you crunching it and then like a little kid that's excited and you just swallow it and, well, it's gone in like 2 seconds. Werther's is meant to be slowly enjoyed, right? So meditation, just like Werther's, is a slow and deliberate practice of enjoying the scriptures and paying attention to the words and the phrases and the meanings, all while interacting with God and listening to him in and through his word. Is that fair? Well, I don't want to assume everybody attending or joining us virtually would call themselves a Christian, but deliberate scripture reading is one of the primary ways God invites us to interact with him. And so that's kind of why we're stepping into this practice. This meditation we'll be practicing for these 3 weeks has 3 parts. There's a lot of setup, but I promise you it's worth it. First, 3 parts to this meditation. First, we prepare and we quiet our hearts as we come into being aware that God is present with us. We kind of slow down our breathing, we relax our bodies, and our muscles, and we begin to allow kind of the chaos and the noise in our heads and the clutter in our minds to kind of settle down as best as we can. So that's the first part. I'll give you a handful of seconds to do that now. All right, I'll read the passage, the scripture passage twice, and let the words each time kind of wash over you. Let them resonate in your heart. Let God speak to you. So the first part was kind of calming ourselves down and kind of trying to become aware that God is with us right here and right now. Here's the second part. As you listen, or if you want to read along, pay attention and see if a word or a phrase catches your attention, kind of grabs it. Now, maybe it lifts off the page, so to speak. When that happens, just hold on to it. Hold on to that. Because when I'm done reading the passage, we'll have a minute to sit with that word or phrase And we don't want to try and analyze it or judge it. We just simply want to listen to God and wait upon him. So, and my wife thought it would be really cool is as I'm reading, if you need your eyes to do something, you can look up and there's going to be some art pieces up here. It's really cool. So let me take just a couple minutes to read Luke 27. That's where we are, verses 13 to 35. So that very day, the women found the empty tomb. Two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went to them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor? Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem that doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all of this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village. So they drew near to the village which they were going. He acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And then he vanished from their sight. But they said to each other, 'Did our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem another 7 miles. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." Man, what a story. Did a word or a phrase capture you? Did it lift off the page? Did it grab your attention? Take a moment with that word or phrase. And remember, try not to analyze it or judge it. Simply hold it and listen to God and wait upon him. So for the third part of our meditation, I'll read the passage again, because it can never hurt to read scripture. And I want you to hold on to that word and the phrase that caught your attention a moment ago. But this time, I want you, let the story kind of ebb and flow, and I want you to talk with God as it's being spoken. And see, and try and interact with God as he is interacting with you. And we have a new painting if you want to look up. So that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went to them and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find the body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see. But him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, and he blessed and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." So what caught your attention? Hold on to it, because we'll need it later. This passage is so vivid. I don't want to spoil the moment for you. Would you permit me a little bit of time to share what caught my attention? So I've had a few days to sit with this passage. And the word that I can't let go of, the word that sticks with me, was the word necessary in verse 26. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Was it necessary that the Christ should suffer these things? A scandalous birth in stifling poverty. His small, tight-knit community, hometown, rejecting him. Being brutally tempted by Satan while fasting in the desert. Being called a fake and a phony as one in line with the devil. Enduring droves of people leaving him after he ministered to them. Forcefully being taken into custody on trumped up charges, and then declared guilty by a corrupt judicial system. Bound, beaten, whipped, flogged, and tortured by reckless hatred. Hearing the deafening screams of his own people at the top of their lungs, yelling, "Crucify him!" Bloody, hemorrhaging, collapsing under the weight of his own cross, walking up a hill to his painful death. Publicly humiliated, slowly suffocating, unable to move or to reposition. Dying a horrific death. Pitied by all who stood by to watch. Was this necessary? Why did God choose before the foundation of the earth that this is the way that he was going to display his love for us? from before Adam and Eve took the first bite of the forbidden fruit, from before the Spirit hovered over the chaotic waters in Genesis chapter 1, Jesus' suffering life was God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit's plan all along. We'll get there in Revelation 13. I think it's verse 8. Jesus' suffering life was not simply a response or a reaction to our sin and rebellion. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, came to suffer, to fulfill the scriptures, to put the God of the Bible on display, to showcase God's unbelievable love, and to defeat our real enemy, death itself. Jesus came to embody the scriptures, the law, and the prophets. Jesus is literally the Word, as John puts it in his gospel. Jesus came to live the Word out in his own body. Do you guys recall the whole sacrificial system that God put in place in Exodus and Leviticus, where the priests would burn incense and kill bulls and goats as a sin offering to God? The nation of Israel would see the smoke rising up to the heavens, up to God, and they would celebrate that their sins were forgiven. Their consciences would, at least for a brief time, feel freedom and relief because they were right with God again. But everyone knew that they would have to do this all over again every single year. And so even in their celebrations, in the back of their minds, in the back of their hearts, they felt disconnected and separated from God. Even with God giving them the law and the whole sacrificial system, Israel still couldn't believe that God loved them and was pleased with them. Hebrews 10 says it this way: "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" The author of Hebrews is telling us that in the God-man, Jesus Christ, and his suffering life, death, and resurrection, we are able to finally see, to smell, to taste, to touch, to hear, without a shadow of a doubt, that God does love us. Jesus' suffering, his crucifixion, his death and resurrection is God's clearest communication and demonstration to you and to me that he is marvelously smitten with us. That God is actually in love with you. He's actually in love with me. God, in no uncertain terms, is leveraging every part of creation and history to tell the world, his wonderful and beautiful creation, that you and I are the apple of his eye, that we are his pearl of great price, that we are the treasure buried in the field that he sold everything in order to get. No wonder the disciples' hearts were burning in their chests while Jesus was revealing the scriptures to them on the road. No wonder they begged him, this guy, to stay for dinner. And as Jesus' words and actions burned within their hearts, as their sadness was turned into joy, uncontainable excitement, their eyes finally caught up with their minds and their hearts. And they saw Jesus for who he really is, their risen Lord. Was it necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Yes. Yes, it was. It was necessary, in part at least, and there's so much more. Because in our sin and in our brokenness and our rebellion, we cannot see, we cannot imagine how much God loves us. Do you remember that word or that phrase that caught your attention earlier? All right, you're invited to talk with God throughout the week and ponder it in your heart. Let the risen Jesus minister to you so that you can see him in fresh ways and respond to him. Also, because we're a community, sometime this week, share that word and that phrase and what God is doing with you and interacting with you with a family member or your family or a small group or a friend. We respond to the risen Christ as a community as well as individually. May I pray? Lord, there is so much scripture that says so much more about why it was necessary for you to suffer and then to enter into glory. I don't know how long you talked with these disciples. I mean, 7 miles can go by really quick if you're engaged. But Lord, would you walk with us throughout this week? And would you burn in our hearts so that we can respond to you, the risen Christ, in amazing and life-changing ways, not just for us, not just for the community, but that we get to be part of the project of putting this world right and back together again. Jesus, saying thank you is it feels so small compared to what you have done for us. But we do say to you, Jesus, our Lord, our wonderful Creator, and the one who loves our souls, thank you. Amen.